Introductory dance. Come to Farm Day and you'll see me dance. How about that? All right. I didn't have a chance to shout this out when Andy was asking what's going on, but a baby is growing in my wife's belly as we speak. 34 weeks today, and on the way to church today, she said, "It feels like a beached whale in a tent." So, her words, not mine. I think she looks pretty amazing. And speaking of babies and the like, we're doing what we can to make the world a beiger place. You guys get that? That's a little bit of a comment on what's happening in other parts of the world where certain races are being elevated above others. So we're doing beige work, I guess you could say. Anyway, we could linger in the awkwardness of that comment longer, but I will continue. So today we are going to talk about the last of the six streams that we have been covering. Nice pants, by the way. Those are nice and bright. Cornelius, would you stand and just show us your... Did you want to get up on the stage so it's a little bit more visible? Or? Oh, man. I can't get out of this dancing thing. Anyway, so we are... We're finishing up the last of our six streams of the faith that we've been doing based on Richard Foster's great book. And so I have the privilege today of talking about the incarnational stream, which I first found out about probably when I was a kid and my mom made a dish called chili con carne. Have any of you heard or thought about this before? So for years, I didn't know what that meant. And then one day I came across the word carnal in English, which means fleshly or relating to the body. And then I realized we had been eating chili with flesh for years, like hamburger or whatever it was. I guess here in Canada, we only call it chili, right? There's no con carne part here. Or there is? Okay, there is. Okay, well, an Indian family eating Mexican food, that's par for the course, right? So, but also carnations, which are flowers, are apparently so called because their original color is flesh-colored. So the Latin root for the word incarnational is carnis, which relates to flesh, which is so perfect and so appropriate because that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about flesh and spirit, or how the body relates to our faith. And so what I'd like to do is, we'll see how we go for time here, but the first part, I'd like to just give a brief overview of why this is important, specifically related to Jesus and his incarnation. And then, from that, see what we can learn about how we are to then live out our faith in the body, incarnationally, so to speak. So, if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to John chapter 1, Andy actually alluded to a portion of this already, but I'd like to read a few verses here together to sort of anchor us this morning in the incarnation. And as early as the 12th century, actually, the incarnation was a word used to describe the embodiment of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That was the word actually used to describe this work that we will see in John chapter 1. So we'll read the first three verses and then skip to the 14th verse. And this is what it says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus here, the Word of God, becoming human, is the distinct, unrepeatable pinnacle of the incarnational stream. Everything flows to and from this wonderful moment in history where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took on flesh and was like a baby in my wife's tummy, grew in Mary's womb. So I have a photo here of a Byzantine icon which kind of captures Mary with an infant growing in her womb. As you can see, I'm all about babies lately, so you can't really see the picture that clearly, but inside her belly there is the Word of God, who was with God, who was God, and in that picture, a portrait of his becoming flesh. It's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And it's a crazy paradox, isn't it? One Orthodox liturgy, Christmas liturgy, says that Mary's womb contained the one whom the universe cannot contain. Isn't that beautiful? An English medieval carol says, heaven and earth in little space. The Word of God becoming flesh. It's magnificent. In many ways, it's the hook on which our whole faith hinges. This picture. St. John of Damascus, who was a 8th century Syrian monk and priest, says that this picture, Mary, the Mother of God, contains the whole mystery of the Incarnation, that God would have a mother. In Colossians 1:15, it says this, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And the word here, image, is actually icon. He's the icon of the invisible God. And I like that word very much, increasingly more so these years. We don't really have a lot of icons here in our church, but a lot of church traditions do. And this guy, Bishop Callistos Ware, he is a Eastern Orthodox priest and theologian. He talks about the role of the icon, and I thought it was just a beautiful way to imagine how God uses matter, things, material things, to communicate his presence, to communicate who he is. So listen to what he says here about the holy icon. And I'll share with regard to this holy icon how God does this through nature, through art, even through each of us to one another. He writes that the holy icon is a door into the kingdom of heaven, a way of entry, a means of access into the age to come, a point of meeting and encounter. The theology of the icon is a theology of presence. It's not just a window, but a door, not only something through which we look at something else at a distance, but something through which we enter into that landscape, or through which others pass to meet us face to face. Jesus is the icon of the invisible God. But God, in his great wisdom and beauty, has used many things to communicate who he is, his nature, his personality, his presence, and his power. And some of those things we all know. We all know about the natural world and how when we are out in nature, when we're out, you know, in a field or in a forest, or for me, if it's in the mountains or by the ocean, even when we have moments with each other, that somehow mediate to us the presence of God, the personality of God, in a way. We all know this intuitively, right? So that's one way that God uses matter to show us who he is. In Genesis, There's this pattern, this refrain, this chorus that goes throughout the first chapter of Genesis where God says something and then God sees something. He speaks a bunch of things into being, and then it's as if he takes a step back and he looks at what he's made and he says, "It is good." He says it, creates it, and he looks at it. So the light is good, land and seas, plants, trees, suns, moons, stars, fish, birds, animals, humans. He saw that it was good. Very good. And creation has this way. And by the way, when I mean creation, I mean us too. Human beings, as well as the fish, as well as the birds, as well as the sun and the moon. All the things that God has made have a way of communicating to us who he is. And in Romans, it says it like this. Paul writes, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature are clearly seen through what is made, so that people are without excuse." I don't know if you've ever looked at a tree or looked at the leaves that are blooming on a tree and thought, what is this saying to me about God's eternal divine nature and his power? Or looked at a trail of ants or an armadillo or whatever it may be and wondered, what is this communicating to me about who God is? We may not always have words for what we're experiencing, but many of us, when we have this experience of created things, the goodness of created things, we have a sense of God. That's the way he's designed it, that nature itself would be an icon, a doorway to who God is. Morris, could you show this photo? So Jennifer and I went to Prince Edward Island for a week, and we had dinner on the last day. It was a Friday night, and it had been rainy and kind of a little bit cloudy in the afternoon. So we're at dinner, and when we had been at the beach, this beach, the days previous, I had been looking at this kind of cliff at the edge of the beach, and wondering how on earth we could get there to sit atop the cliffs and look over the Atlantic Ocean. And so on the last night that we were there, we were about 20 or 30 minutes away from this spot. I had no idea how to get there, but I just had a sense, and I would say even a spiritual sense, like I actually felt the Holy Spirit say, "Go there. I have something special to show you." And so we decided that we'd drive aimlessly to the cliff of the ocean to try and find this lookout place. And we got there, and I feel it's a bit confessional what I'm saying, because you're getting to see the inner workings of some of the stuff that we're doing on our holiday. But nonetheless, we get there, and I saw, as soon as we drove into this place where the cliffs are, three foxes. Now, I know some of you have probably seen foxes up the wazoo since you were born. I've never seen foxes. And so for me, seeing three at a time, and again, this is a bit confessional, but it communicated something to me about the Trinitarian nature of God. It felt like I am in the presence of something more than foxes. And then we went to where the actual cliff overlooks the ocean. And I was standing there taking a picture of my glowing pregnant wife, and there's a rainbow behind her in the background. Two rainbows or something. You can't make this stuff up, right? So we are looking at rainbows and foxes, and I'm thinking, I love Canada, you know? But there was something about that experience, about the natural beauty of the rainbows and the foxes and the ocean and Jennifer and our baby growing and the sunset and all of that, that was pouring into me the speech and the communication of God. Something about, as it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declaring his glory, and something about his knowledge and his revelation being poured into me. through material things, not despite them. Not, Lord, let's close our eyes now and, you know, really focus in on you here. But through the rainbow, through the foxes, something of God was touching me. And I'm sure we've all had experiences like that. But God uses the natural world as an icon, a doorway into his personality and presence. And this was just a recent example of it that I want to share with you. Another great way that we see this play out specifically in our gathered times of worship is through the sacraments. Jesus, you know, on the night that he was betrayed, he takes bread and he breaks it and he says, "This is bread." No, he says, "This is my body." Isn't that amazing? Now, we may not know all the one-to-one relationships. Is the bread literally becoming his body? Is it spiritually becoming his body? Is it symbolically his body? I have my own thoughts about that. But the point for me this morning is that he takes bread, he takes a cup, these material, ordinary elements that would have been common features of the Jewish meal, and he infuses them with power and presence as a way for us not only to look at, but to ingest, to drink in something of who he is. His body and his blood taken in through bread and through the cup. When we think of baptism, we go into the water and it's somehow supposed to be a dying in Christ and a raising in Christ to new life. He's using water to communicate this. It's pretty obvious to me that God uses things to communicate himself to us. Things. And finally, we know this as well, art. Morris, could you put this picture up? So I had read this wonderful book by Henry Nouwen called The Return of the Prodigal Son. If any of you, by the way, struggle with the image of God as Father, the reality of him as Father, books like this will help redeem and restore your sense of that. And it did that for me many years ago when I read it. And the book is actually about this painting that's hanging on the wall by Rembrandt, which Henry Nouwen saw at the Hermitage Museum in Russia. And he had this religious experience, if you want to call it that, of God as Father through the painting. The painting for him was a doorway into the fatherhood of God, the nature of God. And so ever since I've read this book, I always thought, Lord, it would be amazing to go and see this painting that I've read about and that I've Googled. It would be amazing to see it hanging in the actual museum one day. And we had that privilege. My parents had invited us to a trip, and so we went to Russia, to St. Petersburg, and we saw this painting. And I won't go into all the details of what I experienced as I looked at this oil on canvas painting by Rembrandt, but I will say to you that I probably have never understood the humility of God like I did when I was gaping at this painting. Now, this painting doesn't have the words written humility on it, but something about looking at Rembrandt's creativity produced on this canvas with oil communicated to me something of the nature of our God, the humility of God, the humility of the Father who would run to the prodigal son, despising his own reputation. Something about God was communicated to me through this painting, and honestly, I felt overwhelmed by the presence of God as I stood there. I was in tears. And again, you can't make this stuff up, right? And did you know that the first instance of God pouring out his spirit on people in the Bible recorded is his pouring out of it on an artist? Not a preacher, not a missionary, not a doctor or someone who would otherwise be doing caring work for others, but an artist. Exodus 31:1-5, this is what God says to Moses, I've chosen Bezalel, artist name, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God to make artistic designs, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of crafts. The Spirit of God filling someone to make things. Seeing the pattern here? That God and His Spirit and His presence infuses things, but infuses people to make things that they would then become icons of the presence and the personality of God to our world. Just like, for me, this experience of the Rembrandt was. So, by the way, if you've ever, as an artist, felt, you know, God's not really into this as much as He is into missionaries who go and live in the slums or something like that. Remember these words, that this was the first instance where God filled someone with His Spirit, and it was for art. It was for creativity. So, the incarnational stream reminds us that in the Spirit of the Word becoming flesh, God longs to be known, to be encountered and experienced, to be in intimate relationship, to be present, Emmanuel, God with us, through matter, through things, not despite them. Flannery O'Connor, who was a great Catholic writer in the 20th century, she said that the Protestant temperament is to try to access the Spirit aside from matter, not through it. I think some of us are like that. We think that to truly access God, to truly be people of the Spirit, to truly be spiritual, we somehow have to float away from our body, focus on our soul, close our eyes, and go into the prayer closet, so to speak. And I'm not saying that going into the prayer closet and praying is a bad thing, but I think we have lost the value of the incarnation of Christ if we think the only way we can access Him is despite matter. Through matter, God wants to reveal Himself. Okay, we're running out of time here, so I'll just abbreviate this last part. So basically, I think how it works in the Christian life is we become what we behold. If we have a certain vision of God, it will then have ramifications for how we live out our faith. If we see God, if we see Jesus as the Word made flesh, there's something about that that will turn our lives in a certain direction, that we then will become people who value material things, value specifically the body. Christians are often a very disembodied people. And so I want to finish by just alluding to this wonderful verse here where Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, and I think the Spirit would say this to many of us this morning, actually. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Many of us have learned how to honor God and live for God with our minds. Many of us have learned and are learning to turn our affections and our emotions, our feelings, our interior life towards God. And many of us need to remember that it's not that we just have bodies, we are bodies. And we are to honor God with our bodies. That our bodies, when we believe in Christ, are filled with His Spirit in the same way that He filled the temple with His glory. If God chooses to dwell somewhere, we best not quibble with His choice. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, a place of meeting and encountering God. Do you think about that? Do you think about your own flesh and blood as a place to meet and encounter God? Do you know what God might be saying to you through your body? Or do you just have an adversarial relationship, as many of us do, with our bodies? I'm angry with my body. It's not doing what I want. I'm ashamed of my body. It's not the way I want. I'm fearful of my body. It's going to give away one day. Our bodies, Paul writes here, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Last photo, Morris. Remember when I alluded to Genesis 1, bodies are part of the created order. They're part of the blessing that God speaks over creation when he sees what he's made and says it's very good. There's an intrinsic, innate goodness in my body and in yours. I may not always feel that. I wish I was taller, my hair was blacker, I wasn't as hairy, I wasn't as fat around my sides or whatever. But none of that takes away from my body being a temple of the Spirit. That's the reality I really need to focus on, that God, despite all those things, has chosen to dwell in me. And there's a sacredness about the body as well when we talk about it being the temple of the Spirit, right? There's something holy and sacred and special, precious to the heart of God in our bodies. So finally, the incarnational stream reminds us that every aspect of embodied life, not just Christian activities, quote unquote, can and should be an icon that makes visible the invisible God to us, to ourselves, and to others. And on a practical note, and I'll finish with this, you know, some of us need to bring our bodies to our spiritual activities. What I mean by that is when you pray or when you sing, it's great if your mind's engaged, it's great if your heart's engaged. Engage your body too. For me, what that looks like lately is in the mornings when I pray, I begin every morning pretty much on my knees. I can't tell you what that does to me or in me or how that helps, but it reminds me that I'm a body and I'm honoring and offering God my body. In worship, I love to open my hands. I love to stand. I love to kneel. Ways that I can actually present what God has called his temple back to him. Some of us need to bring our bodies into our faith. And some of us need to bring a sense of God into the other ways that we use our bodies. So when you're eating or when you're bathing, when you're going to the washroom, I'm serious about the washroom one, by the way. All of the embodied things that we do, it's not as if God is like, you're in the washroom, I'm just going to stay hang out here while your temple, you know, dumps out what it needs to dump. No, every part of embodied life is a temple of the Spirit. So how can we remember that and honor God with our bodies? One very practical thing I'm doing as of late is my wife has introduced me to the face cloth. It's not as if I was a dirty person before, just so you know. But she loves the face cloth, and so now I've become like her, and so I use a face cloth at night. And so what I do is I take this little cloth, and as I wipe my face, I say this prayer. And it's basically, Lord, forgive me for the things that I have thought, the things that I've said, the things that I've done and left undone, and wash me in your blood. And now it's to the point where I use the face cloth and I don't have to say the words, because there's something about the embodied practice that, again, is an icon for me to experience God. And I often have a sense of God in that. Now, if somebody had told me 10 years ago face cloth washing can be a way for you to, in an embodied way, experience God, I would have laughed at them, if not worse. So I encourage you to think of ways that in your very normal, ordinary life, you can invoke the presence of God. You can turn your attention toward God and to remember that you're a body. So that's it for this morning. I realize it's 11:20 something, so some of you may need to go to do some great embodied activities, swimming, eating, etc. So feel free to do that. But I do have a sense that there are some things that the Lord would love to minister this morning through His Spirit. And I'm not sure what those are yet. So if you don't mind, can we just hang out in a bit of silence for a few moments? And I believe that God will highlight what He wants to do this morning, so we can pray together. So as people created in the image of God, the God who in the first verse of the Bible created, we're all some kind of creative types. But there are some of us here who you know that you're an artist, or you know that you're a creative. You use your hands to make or to build or to draw or to paint, or you use your bodies in some way, and there's something about being an artist that makes your spirit jump. And I really believe that today the Lord wants to affirm you as an artist, and in a similar way to Bezalel, to fill you with His Spirit, that it wouldn't just be that the art that you create is beautiful in and of itself, but that it is a doorway for people to encounter God. That doesn't mean you're just painting Bible stories, by the way. But something about the act of art making or being an artist or being creative, I really feel that the Lord wants to anoint some of you afresh today with His Spirit. So if that's you, would you stand? I also feel like some of you here, when you hear about your body being a temple and the goodness and the holiness of that, there's something in your actual body that you feel shirks that. Maybe there's anger or there's shame or there's fear related to how you experience yourself as a body. And I really believe that the Lord wants to heal some of us today of this. So if there's something in you that either resists being a temple of the Spirit or wants more to realize and understand and get that, would you stand? And if standing is not your thing, I get that. Maybe you could open your hands as a way to say, Lord, I am a body. I don't want to deny that I'm a body. And so, Lord, thank You for Your presence here. Thank You for Your Spirit here. And we ask that Your Spirit would fill Your people today.